Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in, and we hope that you listen for the duration of the program. But we intend to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that we say on the program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to spend time and study on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer, or you can contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. Also, let's remind you, tonight at 8 o'clock on this radio station, WBSA, Bible Crossfire will be conducted at 8 o'clock. Patrick Donahue will be live. He'll give you a phone number, and if you have a Bible question, then you can call that number, speak to Pat directly, and give him your Bible question, and in return, expect only a Bible answer that he'll give you for it. So remember that this evening at 8 o'clock on this radio station, both AM and FM. Also, if you're out of range and won't be able to pick up this station, if you have satellite radio, Sirius XM, you can tune to 131, channel 131, and that will also give you Bible Crossfire. Remember that tonight at 8 o'clock. You know, the Israelites seem to constantly be stuck in a vicious cycle of apostasy. They would fall away from God. God would warn them by bringing various consequences upon them. Then God would send either a judge or a prophet to them to convince them to repent. They would be very sorrowful, and they would ask God to forgive them, and they would start serving God once again. But then they would become indifferent toward God's word, and the cycle would just begin to repeat itself. You know, when the subject of hell is mentioned, there are a lot of attitudes that people have toward hell. People are indifferent about whether or not hell is eternal. Other people, they become ignorant about the subject because preachers just simply don't preach about it. Some people begin to doubt that hell is eternal, and some people even outrightly deny that hell is eternal. But in order for us to stay away from this dangerous doctrine, we need to study and we need to learn about the eternal nature of hell, even though it's unpleasant to think about. So what we hope to accomplish in our time today is to look at some false views that are held concerning hell, also to examine what the Bible teaches about hell, and to determine that hell is eternal and that we should be doing everything in our power to avoid it. First of all, let's look at some views that we find or could find that people hold about hell. First of all, there is the materialistic or the materialism view of hell. And that is that to them, this physical life is all that there is. We're born, we live out our lives on earth, and then we die. And when we die, we cease to exist. We don't have a soul that continues on. There's no such thing as a spiritual realm. But you know, in 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 15, notice what we have and find beginning with verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we do have souls, and we do live on. But then also there is the universalism view, and that is that in the end, everybody will be saved. It doesn't matter what you do while you're here on this earth. You can live wicked lives, you can sin against God, or you can be moral, you can be an honest person. But God is going to save all in the end anyway. He just simply loves us too much not to. His grace is sufficient for everyone, and there is no works, nothing to do on our part that's necessary. And so then, Matthew 7, however, verses 13 and 14, Jesus in his own words tells us this. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. See, there's narrow gates and there's broad gates. And this refutes this idea of everybody going to be saved in the judgment day. And the same is true if we were to turn to chapter 25. In verse 31, reading through verse 46, which we don't have time to do so, but yet here, Jesus is talking about that in the end, when time is no more, he's going to gather all people together and separate them just like a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. So again, another passage that refutes this idea that everybody's going to be saved, that God just simply loves us too much for anyone to be lost. Then there's a restorationist viewpoint, and that viewpoint is that there will be a limited punishment for the wicked, and then they'll be saved. In fact, this is an idea that supposedly they think they find in Acts 3 and verse 21. It says, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, when God, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. So, according to this view, there will be a time of restoration, and they think that all men will be restored and will ultimately be saved. In fact, this is somewhat similar to the Catholic view of purgatory. But friends, there's no Bible evidence for this view. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching a sermon, and in talking about the time before Jesus returns to earth for the final judgment, we see is what Peter is dealing with in these verses. The time when Christ ascended into heaven until now is that time of restoration. So Peter is speaking here specifically of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And we see that in the latter part of verse 21, for instance, when it says, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. And we see it again in the statement that Peter makes in verse 24. Yes, and all of the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. So Christ must remain in heaven until this time period is over. Of course, since all Old Testament prophecy had been fulfilled, then we understand that Christ could return at any time. And then there is the idea of annihilation that some have. And really, when you talk about annihilation, we find two thoughts that stand out. One is that of the Jehovah's Witness view, and that is the righteous are going to be resurrected in the judgment, but the wicked just simply ceases to exist. And then you have the other category of annihilation, and that's the one that's held by Seventh-day Adventists, and that is what they call the conditional immortality. What conditional immortality amounts to, according to them, is that at death, both body and soul die. They say that the soul enters a state that is called soul sleep. The soul does not enter into heaven or hell. The soul is unconscious for a period of time. And they think that they have Bible proof for this from what's found in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Let's read that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So the argument comes from the fact that the Bible refers to death here in these passages as sleep. But friends, this argument doesn't hold ground whatsoever. Why? Because we have an example of two men that were conscious after death. We read about them in Luke chapter 16, beginning at about verse 19 and reading down through the end of the chapter with verse 31. We, of course, are reading in these verses about the rich man and Lazarus. So here's an example of two men who were conscious after death. We also have an example where two men who had died appeared and they spoke with Christ. That's found in Matthew 17 in the first three verses that we often refer to as the Transfiguration. There, when Jesus went up onto the mountain, along with Peter, James, and John, Moses and Elijah appeared and talked with Jesus. Well, there's some who argue that this did not really happen, and that it's just a hallucination that Peter, James, and John had. But you know, the Greek word for vision is orama, which means that which is seen, a sight. So this means that what Peter, James, and John saw with their own eyes. And also this view of conditional immortality teaches that after this period of sleep, both the wicked and the righteous are raised, and an immortal body is given to the righteous. They will live eternally in heaven. They need an immortal body in order to live forever, but the wicked will not receive an immortal body. The wicked are punished, and then they are annihilated, according to this idea. And, according to what they tell us, the punishment is based on how sinful they were here on this earth. Take, for instance, an individual like Hitler. Hitler, according to this idea, would be punished for a very long time, but still, in the end, he would be annihilated. Or take, for example, a moral person. But let's just say he's a good moral person, but he's not a Christian. Then, according to them, his punishment would be much, much shorter. In other words, it will be equal with what they deserve, is what they say. And after their punishment, then the wicked will be destroyed. They won't have to suffer torment forever. They'll suffer until God destroys them. And this would be certainly a very pleasant idea to those who know that they're going to be punished, don't you think? But now let's look at the biblical truth about hell. What the Bible really and truly says about hell. And do away with all of these ideas that we have discuss briefly, and these are by no means all of the ideas that are out there. But now let's turn to what's really important, and that is, what is the Bible truth about hell? In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus said, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you've cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" See, the Bible says that the wicked go to a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Also, we find over in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Excuse me. And then Jude says pretty much the same thing. In Jude, no chapters in Jude, but verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So you see, this place is where angels who sinned and were cast out of heaven are. Very little is said about the circumstances of those sinning. Jude, the sixth verse, says they did not keep their proper domain. Angels apparently have different levels of rank. This certainly would be similar to ranks in the military. But in discussing the angels in their different levels of rank, Albert Barnes says, and I quote, "It is here refers to the rank and dignity which the angels had in heaven. That rank or preeminence they did not keep, but they fell from it." So we see that each must carry out his duty within those ranks, but obviously these did not. It says that they left their own abode. You know, angels also have dwelling places. And when they went out of their ranks, they forfeited their dwelling places. And of course, as supernatural beings, we know this is not literal, it's figurative language, but they are in everlasting chains. They have everlasting chains on them. Again, a supernatural spirit cannot literally be chained. So we're dealing with figurative language to show the truth in the matter is that they are being held until the judgment. And God cast them down to hell. The word hell here is Tartarus, which is the torment side of that Hadean world. Another thing we need to be aware of that the Bible says concerning hell is found in Revelation 20 and verse 10. It says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The devil will be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, notice this passage does not say punished for a while and then annihilated. You know, annihilation would be a relief from torment. But the devil will be tormented day and night. What that means is without interruption. It also means continuous torment. He would also be tormented forever and ever. When the Old Testament uses the word forever, it means for an indefinite period of time that's determined by God. For example, in Exodus 31 and verse 17, it says that the Sabbath day is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. However, this does not mean forever and ever. It means that the Jews must keep the Sabbath for an indefinite period of time, which God decided. When the new law, the law of Christ, came into effect, the Sabbath law ceased. We know that from Colossians, the second chapter, when we read, beginning with verse 16. He says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." And so what we find is that Jesus, in verse 14, wiped out those handwriting of requirements that were against us, that was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. But we see that while this Sabbath day was an indefinite period of time, the new law says nothing to us about the keeping of the Sabbath. In the New Testament, when we find this phrase forever and ever being used, it has a different meaning. The phrase in the Greek is and indicates that their torment will not end for all of eternity. It will continue on and on and on. In every other instance in the Bible, this phrase means absolute endlessness or eternity. We are and we will engage in endless worship unto God. We know that from Revelation chapter 1, where it says in verse 6, "And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to whom be glory and honor and dominion forever and ever." It's also in Revelation chapter 5 that we read verse 13. "Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be to him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." There will be the endless life of God, as Revelation chapter 4 speaks of there in verses 9 and 10, when it says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And again, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crown before the throne." So we see in all of this that when used to talk about the punishment of the wicked men or the punishment of the devils and his angels, it must mean absolute endlessness. Friends, hell lasts just as long as heaven does. In fact, Jesus expresses that in Matthew chapter 25, in that 46th verse. After showing that all nations will be gathered, he will divide them or separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Then he comes to the conclusion of it all in verse 46. "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Punishment is everlasting. Life is eternal. If we believe that we will spend eternity in heaven, then we must believe the wicked will spend eternity in hell, because hell is described as eternal punishment. It's where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. That we read in the statement that Jesus made in Mark chapter 9. Notice it says in verse 42, "But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the sea. If your hand ceases or causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The maggots that feed on a carcass will all die when the carcass is eaten up. The fire that is consuming something will be quenched when there's nothing left to consume. But however, in hell, hell is where the worm will never die and the fire will never quench. It is an everlasting destruction, like what Paul described in 1 Thessalonians, there in that first chapter, beginning with verse 7. So that you become examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia, from whom the Lord, the word of God, has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we need not to say anything. And they themselves declaring concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols. But it's in that second epistle that Paul wrote, in 2 Thessalonians, that we read in chapter 1 and verse 7, to give you that are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, friends, despite what people say, despite what some people are teaching, hell is not a place where the wicked will be annihilated. Those that are doomed to hell will suffer in torment forever and ever. Hell is eternal. And we must understand that hell is eternal. And we must make sure that we'll never have to suffer such a destruction. If you're not a Christian, it's our hope and prayer that you'll make your life right with God, so that you do not have to suffer eternal punishment. You can do that. God has made the provisions. He's done his part. And now he waits for you to do your part. We must hear his word. His word has been given to us as a matter of grace. We're able to have his word in written form. What a privilege, what a blessing that is. And Paul says that we can read and we can understand it. We can know who God is. We can know what God's will for us is. So through his word, we can come to have the faith that's necessary to please God. We learn from God's word that he would have us to repent, because sin is what will put us into hell. The blood of Christ cleansing us from our sins will keep us out of hell. But sin needs to be repented of. The name of Christ needs to be confessed with our mouth. And we need to be buried with Christ in baptism, for when we are buried with Christ in baptism, we come in contact with the blood that Jesus shed in his death. And being in contact with his blood, our sins are washed away. But as we come forth from that watery grave of baptism, having our sins remitted, forgiven, we must, from that day forward, walk in accordance to God's word, being faithful, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, faithful unto death. And it's then that we will receive a crown of life. So, friends, we urge you to do that. You can enjoy a glorious home in heaven with with our Creator. As we see our time drawing to a close, again, let's remind you of the services at the East Albertville Church of Christ at 9:30 this morning. Come and be with us. And also remind you of Bible Crossfire on this radio program tonight at 8 o'clock, an opportunity for you to call in your Bible question. We appreciate you listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. And it's till then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastaprettville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.